Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of In the Twinkling of an Eye, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 51, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." And so, we shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die, but we shall be changed. Now, the doctrine of the rapture has fallen upon hard times in recent years. After the massive success of the Left Behind series, there's been sort of a backlash that's occurred, and many within evangelicalism are actually leading the attack against the idea of the rapture. Some in the Reformed camp are expressing deep concern over the troubling worldview of the rapture-ready Christian. That was the title of an article that I read a while back. At the other end of the theological spectrum, you have a person like Rob Bell. In describing a message he heard by a well-known radio preacher who expressed his hope in the rapture and the return of Christ, Bell said this. He said that he needed a God of the here and now, not one who is coming sometime in the future. So, you know, there's a lot of talk going on out there. Over the past several years, the Bible answer man, Hank Hanegraaff, has spent much of his time on and off the air promoting an eschatology. Eschatology is the theological word for the study of the last days or the end times, but Hank's been promoting an eschatology that has Matthew 24 and most of the book of Revelation fulfilled in AD 70. And of course, there's no rapture anywhere in his scenario. Hanegraaff emphatically states that there was no concept of a rapture before the 19th century. Many Reformed theologians insist that the post or the amillennial perspective, that they are the historic views of the church, and neither of those views have room for the rapture of the church. So these are just a small sampling of the negative attitudes that have developed in recent years over the doctrine of the rapture, and particularly the pre-tribulational rapture. Now, I will admit that in some instances, too many, in my opinion, those who hold the pre-tribulation view of the rapture of the church have oftentimes, I think, gone over the top in interpreting Scripture in light of current events and making predictions that have proven to be false. So I think what we're seeing here with the negativism toward the rapture, I think it's a reaction. It's a reaction to these predictions that over and over again prove to be inaccurate. But to use the common analogy of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, it seems to me that that's what many people are doing. Just because people are incorrectly reading every current event into the end time scenario and then making false predictions doesn't mean that we dismiss what the Bible itself says. What it does mean is that we need to just get back and look more closely at the biblical text and realize that we need to draw our views and hold our convictions based upon what the Bible says, not what we think it should say based upon what we read in the LA Times or whatever other news. So this leaves us in the place of needing to get back to the scriptures. And so that's what we want to do. We want to just look at it purely from the scriptural perspective. And the question is not, what did the reformers teach? Or what is the historic position of the church? The question is, what does the Bible teach? Because the reformers were wrong about things. They were human beings. And in the long history of the church, there's all kinds of things that have been taught throughout church history that were not correct. So, you know, oftentimes, as I mentioned with some of them, they will say, well, you know, this was never taught in the long history of the church, therefore it couldn't be accurate. Well, just because the church didn't teach it doesn't mean it's not biblical. For 1,000 years, the church didn't teach that you could be saved by grace through faith. They thought you had to be saved by works. So if you could lose the doctrine of salvation, the cardinal doctrine of the Bible, then you could certainly lose the doctrine of the rapture, which they did. And it was recovered in the 19th century, but it was, as we're going to see here, it was spelled out in the first century by the apostles. So here's the question then, what is the rapture? So for anyone that doesn't know, let me just define it for you. The rapture is an unprecedented event in history where every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is miraculously and instantly taken to heaven without experiencing death. That's the rapture. Now, the rapture is a fulfillment of God's promise through Isaiah the prophet that he would swallow up death in victory. And as I pointed out previously, it is the ultimate demonstration of Christ's victory over death, because it's a whole generation of people who don't die. And so through that, God shows the victory of Christ over death that he won himself when he rose from the dead all those centuries ago. So the rapture is, in a sense, you could say that it's part one of the second coming. At the second coming, Christ will return to the earth with his people to set up his kingdom. At the rapture, he will come not to the earth, but into the earth's atmosphere, actually. Into the earth's atmosphere, and he will call his people up to be with him. Now, critics of the rapture will say, you got to be joking. You're saying that there are two second comings? Well, if you think about it, although initially that might sound a bit wild, it really isn't. Because if you go back and think about it, there were two aspects to the first coming of Christ, weren't there? There was his coming that was prophesied when he was born in Bethlehem. And the prophet spoke of that, of course, Micah, thou Bethlehem, even though you're little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you will come forth the one who's to be ruler, whose going forth is from old, from everlasting. And then, of course, Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, a son is given. And so those prophecies, they spoke of the first coming of Christ, but they spoke of the first part of the first coming. They spoke of his birth. But remember, there were 30 years between his birth and his entrance into his public ministry. And then there were other prophecies that spoke of his entry into his public ministry. So 30 years later, he came as king to Jerusalem, as was foretold by Daniel and Zechariah. So don't let anybody frighten you away from your conviction of the rapture because they say, oh, you know, that two second comings, that's ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. It's consistent with what God has already done. Now, the two most descriptive texts on the rapture are found right here in 1 Corinthians 15 and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we looked over these verses last week, but let me just read again through from 51 to 55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, And this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now, the parallel passage, and one that's just has an additional element to it that's important, is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so in the 13th verse, we read here, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Listen, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. So those that have died, their bodies will then be resurrected. And look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, and here's the rapture verse, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So even though 1 Corinthians 15 is describing the same thing in the sense that it's describing the transformation that's going to take place where we do not die, we are changed instantly, it's the Thessalonians passage, this is where we actually get the word rapture from. Now again, some people who will argue against the rapture will do so by saying the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. You guys just invented this. You can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, if you could read Latin, you could, because it comes from the Latin text. Now, the Greek word here in the 17th verse, translated into English as caught up, is the Greek word harpazo, and it means to be caught up. And when they translated the Bible from Greek into Latin, they used the word, the Latin word, that we get our English word rapture from. So to say that the Bible doesn't use the term is not completely accurate. It just depends on what version of the Bible you're using. But the point is, Paul is talking here about not only the transformation of the body. Now remember, in the last study, I referred to John Calvin, who himself recognized that there were going to be living people when Jesus returned who would not die but would be alive when Christ returned, and that they would be then immediately changed when the Lord returned. Now, for Calvin, he didn't see that as a rapture, because from his position, he simply believed that, you know, Christ would return at the end and set up the kingdom, and those who believed in him who were alive would just, you know, they would, there's not so much the catching up in the air idea with Calvin. Even in his Thessalonians commentary, he doesn't even really talk about the idea of being caught up. But this is what it is. It's that catching up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, first of all, I think the first thing to make sure we're firm on is that the Bible teaches that there is this event. And so it does. We just read the passages. So there is this event where people, a generation of people who believe in Christ, are not going to die. Christ is going to come, and they are going to be miraculously changed. They're going to go to heaven, receive the glorified body, and go to heaven without experiencing death. So the Bible definitely describes that an event like this is going to happen. But the critical question is this: when does this occur in relation to the Great Tribulation? Now, we will never know when it's going to occur, because Jesus told us no one knows the day or the hour. But we can get an understanding of when it's going to occur in relation to the tribulation. That's the big debate. That's where people are divided. Now, there are many people who don't believe in a rapture at all. They're Christians. They're not heretics. They just are wrong on this point. They hold to what's known as amillennial or a postmillennial view. And what that means is, I'll just explain one because they kind of mean the same thing. A or ah means no. So no millennium. We believe in a millennium. We believe that Jesus Christ will come back and he will set up a kingdom in the literal city of Jerusalem and he will reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years. Now, he's not going to stop reigning at the end of 1,000 years, but there is going to be something that's going to happen. There will be a further conflict. He will not be overthrown in any way, shape, or form. He will be completely victorious. And then we will move into the eternal state. Now, the people who are amillennial, or if you want to, however you pronounce it, amillennial, amillennial, the people who hold that view, they don't believe that there's this thousand-year reign of Christ. They believe that Jesus is going to come back. They believe that he's going to set up the kingdom, but they believe that it's just going to automatically go on forever. And it doesn't necessarily have the involvement of a redeemed nation of Israel. So, the question for people who believe in the rapture, because like I said, some people just don't believe it at all. They don't see it. A great commentator and somebody that many of us preachers have admired and learned so much from, and Pastor Chuck introduced me to him. Pastor Chuck actually met him many years ago and spent time with him, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the 20th century. He held the amillennial position. And he thought the rapture, that the whole idea was just absolutely absurd. And he referred to it as that secret rapture. Christians teaching a secret rapture. And it just totally irritated him. He just couldn't believe that they would teach about the secret rapture. But he was a great man of God. So there's different views out there. So for the people who do believe in the rapture, you've got differences of opinion as to when it's going to take place in relation to the tribulation. So there are three positions. There is the post-tribulational view that says the church is going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is the seven-year period of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth, more specifically the three-and-a-half-year intense period, but the total number of years will be seven. So the post-tribulationists believe that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the end of the tribulation. And we're going to go meet the Lord in the air and immediately come right back to the earth with him. He's on his way to the earth to set up the kingdom. We just get to go up, meet him in the air, and then we all come back together. That's the post-tribulational view. Then there's a mid-tribulational view. And it's just like what it sounds like. It's in the middle. They put it in the middle, the 3.5-year mark. But then there's another view called the pre-wrath view. And it's slightly different than the mid-trib view, but it's not different enough to bother to try to explain it. And then there's the pre-tribulational view. The pre-tribulational view is that God is going to take his people, the church, out of the world before the tribulation starts, before the Antichrist rises to power, before the wrath of God is poured out upon the planet, which is coming in the future, the church is going to be removed from the earth. That's the pre-tribulational view. Now, that is the position that I hold. That is the position that we as a group of churches, Calvary Chapel churches, hold. And many other churches hold it as well. But that is our position. Now, again, it's important that we don't demonize people that disagree with us. You know, there are many wonderful people that hold the post-tribulational view. And, you know, I listened a while back. One of the greatest advocates of post-tribulationalism back in the 70s and 80s was the late Dr. Walter Martin. Him and Chuck used to have, you know, conversations and debates about this and so forth. And Dr. Walter Martin was a big champion of post-tribulationalism. And a while back, somebody gave me his CD. It was his message that Dr. Martin did on post-tribulationalism. And, you know, it was good. And it was fairly convincing. And I could honestly say, if I didn't know the Bible as well as I personally knew it, I could see how I could be pulled in to some extent to that view. His argument sounded right. But occasionally he would say something, I think, no, he's missed it on that point. He wasn't in a debate, so nobody was there to argue with him, but I was arguing with him as I was listening to his recording. So my point is this, that these are not the views of stupid people. These are the views of thoughtful people. They just come at it from a different angle, and they interpret things differently. Now, I personally think it's the wrong interpretation. But the only thing the wrong interpretation is going to do for you on this one is just, you're just going to be, I told you so, when it happens before. You know, you're not going to get in trouble for it. You're not going to miss the rapture because you thought it was going to come at the end. You're just going to be surprised that it doesn't come when you thought it was going to come. So, I believe that the New Testament teaches that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, and let me give you some reasons why. In Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, I referred to this last week. Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, what day is he talking about? He's talking about this day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the term that was used to describe the tribulation. Now, we call it the tribulation because Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said there's coming a time, he described that there will be great tribulation on the earth. So we've just sort of latched on to that word, tribulation. We call it the tribulation. But the Old Testament prophets called it the day of the Lord. And we're going to see in a minute that Paul called it that too. So that's the day he's talking about. That day, it is going to come unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore. Listen to what he says. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus talks about a day that's coming, and no one's going to be exempt from it. It's going to come upon all the earth. It's the wrath and the judgment of God. And he says that we are to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things. And not just to escape them, but notice, to escape them and to stand before the Son of Man. See, some people say, well, escape them. Yeah, Jesus will hide us in a cave somewhere and we'll escape it. No, that's not what it says. It says escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he says to the church of Philadelphia, which was, you know, an actual historical church at the time, but was also obviously a church that was prophetically speaking of the church in the future that would be here on the earth when this day of the Lord arrived. So he says, because you have kept the word of my patience or my command to persevere, I will also keep you out of the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So he's talking about the same period of time, right? You see the similarities here between what he's saying here and what he said in Luke. He's talking about a trial that's going to come upon the whole world and test those who dwell on the earth. But he gives a promise. He says, I will keep you from it, is the English translation. But the Greek word there means to keep you out of it. It's the Greek preposition ek, ek, keep you out of it. So here the Lord tells the church he's going to keep them out of this tribulation period.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled In the Twinkling of an Eye, or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0226. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. 733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.